Well, good evening, good evening, good evening. How's everybody doing out there? It's wonderful to be with you. Let's see, who's here tonight? I see the Densers are here, and my mom and dad, and the Millers, and the Leidenbergers, and the Bartons, Pinkoffs, Sibley, Hannah Sibley. Welcome back from your vacation. The Hermans are with us, the Burnetts. Great to have you guys. You know what that's like? Do you guys remember that show Romper Room? Do you guys, probably, maybe only a handful of us, maybe, but do you remember when she'd bring up the mirror and it would go all psychedelic and then she'd start saying all the kids that she could see? That's what this feels like to me. There's the Jaramillos. I see you. Evelyn, I see you. Welcome, guys. It's great to be with you tonight. Great to be here as we gather around the Word of God. Before we jump in, first let me just mention maybe something that a few of you are already wondering about. Yes, I'm not wearing glasses. I have no idea what happened. I put my glasses on after I took a shower, and now everything I see with my glasses on is blurry, but if I take them off, I can see fine. So I don't know if God healed me or what. Maybe I just have soap in my eyes. But nonetheless, the glasses aren't working. So as weird as it may be for you to see me without them, I'm gonna go tonight without my glasses. Few announcements before we jump into the Word tonight. I just want to remind you guys, we talked about this last week, we've got a lot of things starting back up again. I know our two biggest things, not big as in the term of most important, but they tend to be the most attended, if you will, Saturday nights and Wednesday nights, Acts 2:42. Saturday night rather, we're still hoping for July 18th to be our day. And again, in that regard, I do apologize to you guys. I've had a few conversations with you guys, and you're going, well, other churches are doing stuff. Well, that's true. But the churches that are generally able to jump on that quicker are people who have their own facility. And so they have control of what they're doing and how they're doing it. For us, fortunately or unfortunately, it all depends on which way you want to look at it, that is something we do not enjoy. So obviously we're a little bit at Monument Community Presbyterian's whim, if you will, although I do believe that they're being very good about this. So July 18th is the Saturday that we're shooting for. I think that's the right date. I forgot to put it in front of me somewhere, but I think that's right. Let me look here just real quick. I don't want to give you the wrong thing. Yeah, that's right, July 18th. So that's kind of what we're shooting for. Acts 2:42 is a little bit weirder of an entity. We're sharing food and, you know, all of the parts that are components of Acts 2:42. Can you imagine if we all showed up who normally shows up and we tried to social distance in Jim and Paula's house? That could be interesting. So that might be pushed out a little bit further. I'm not entirely certain of that. But anyway, we do have things that are already going, though. Youth group started last night. I think we had, 10 kids here, which was awesome. So Friday nights, last night and going on every week from 6:30 to 9 p.m. here at our house. And Josh will be leading the youth group through the book of Colossians, which is where they're picking up, and of course having good time and all the things that they normally do. The ladies' book club, I believe last Thursday was their first time starting up. That's at 10 a.m. on Thursday mornings at Kathy Miller's house as they go through the book Radical by David Platt. And then also on July 5th, so not this coming it's coming Sunday, not tomorrow, but I think it's the Sunday after. Again, calendar's not working in my head, and I apologize. Sunday, July 5th, we will begin prayer meeting, just as we used to, here at our house at 4 p.m. each Sunday evening except for the very first of the month. And when we all get together, I mean, since it's been so long, we're just starting at the first of the month, and then we'll chit-chat about it. And if you guys want to continue that schedule, if it's been long enough, you just want to do the whole month, that's cool with me too. So we got some things that are starting to open up. I heard great reports from the youth group getting together and the ladies book club discussions. And so just some good things to be looking forward to that I wanted to remind you of. Tonight, we are, of course, continuing our verse-by-verse study through the book of Malachi. So I hope you all have your Bibles in one way, shape, or form. Why don't you turn with me to Malachi chapter 3, third chapter of the last book of the Old Testament. And as you're turning there, if you haven't already, why don't you pray with me? Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless His Word. Father, tonight we invite Your Holy Spirit to come and be our teacher. We desire, Father, to hear from You. As Your Word says, because we have Your Holy Spirit as our teacher, we have no need to be taught by any man. Not that that's a bad thing, Lord. We know You've provided teachers as a gift within the church. But ultimately, even through our teachers, it's Your Word through the Holy Spirit that transforms our lives. And tonight, Lord, we want to hear from You. And so myself included, all my brothers and sisters, as we're listening here, Lord, we humbly surrender our heart to You. Lord, speak to us as You desire. Open our ears and our eyes. Change our perspectives. Encourage and strengthen us, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit. And we thank You that You will do all of these things, because You have promised that when Your body gathers, and Lord, I'm pretty certain that doing it at a distance like this is no difficulty for You, and I'm sure You're not going, nope, you guys aren't in the same building together, so it doesn't count. I know You're here, and I know You're working in each one of our homes as we gather together this way to speak to us. And Lord, we thank You that You will tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, guys, last week we began looking at God's accusation, condemnation of His people in Malachi's day for their refusal to honor the Lord with their tithes and offerings. And it was a pretty strong condemnation, wasn't it? I mean, in verse 8 of chapter 3, God told His people that by refusing to be obedient to the law of Moses on this issue of tithes and offerings, that they were robbing God. Now, I maybe you've heard that verse enough that it doesn't have that kind of a effect with you. It should. I mean, think about it. Created human beings were robbing, stealing, ripping off their Creator God. Now, we only covered verses 6 through 9 of chapter 3 because I really wanted us to focus last week on the two primary issues as God presented them before jumping into a more direct application of this issue of giving for us as New Testament Christians. And those two primary issues, hopefully it's okay if I just reiterate, remind, recap one more time. But the first thing that God pointed out to them is that He had been faithful to them despite their current and consistent faithlessness toward Him. He made sure that He still loved them. He was there for them if they would just return to Him. They hadn't gone too far for them to return. And secondly, the second thing that He pointed out, of course, was that their faithlessness was evidenced, just one of the evidences, by their refusal to honor the Lord, to worship the Lord, with a small portion of the income He had blessed them with. So the issue, as we saw it last week, was not merely that they were refusing to tithe. As I mentioned, God did not say to them, oh, come on, guys, start obeying the law and I will return to you. Is that what God said? No. He said in verse 7, return to Me and I will return to you. The issue, the biggest issue here, was that they were far from God. and they needed to return. Their relationship with God that he desired and valued was being broken by their willful disobedience, and it needed to be repaired. And the first step of that repair was not, you know, get out your checkbooks, you know, start writing out. No, their first step was a repentant returning to the God they had left. And then, when that love relationship was repaired, their desire to honor and worship the Lord and their tithes and offerings would be a delight. It would be an honor, not a duty or a drudgery, something they'd rather not do. So if you guys, if any of you that are watching tonight, if you missed last week's message, I encourage you to watch it or listen to it, because it deals with some foundational issues to what we will see and hear tonight. We talked about things like, what was a tithe? What were offerings? What did the law of Moses prescribe in regards to giving? How were those gifts used, right? At the temple in Jerusalem and in the local cities and villages for the work of the ministry. Also for charitable benevolence for the needy. But tonight, as we move into verses 10 through 12, God is going to remind his people again of the blessings he had promised them since the time of Moses, at least, if they would then honor the Lord with their tithes and offerings. And we're gonna build off of that by taking some time this evening to look at what all of this means for us as New Testament believers. But first of all, let's take a look here at how God promises to bless those who give. Why don't you begin reading with me, if you would, there, verse 10 of chapter 3. And remember, guys, God is still speaking here, okay? These are God's words. Verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Well, guys, God begins here. Well, he's not beginning. Obviously, he's mid-conversation. We're beginning. But God tells his people to bring the full tithe, which, if you'll remember from last week, according to the law of Moses, was the first 10% of their crops, their income. And they were to bring the full amount of that tithe into the storehouse. Now, the storehouse was a specific place. It was essentially a huge walk-in pantry at the temple. And it was from this storehouse that the Levites and the priests and their families would be supported as they dedicated their lives, right, to ministering to the people at the temple. And it was also from this storehouse that the local benevolent fund was administered for the poor, for the widows, for single moms, for the orphans. But even more important than the what's and the where's of Israel's tithes, I want you to notice something about what God says here regarding his command. God says to them, test me in this. Test me in this. Now, guys, normally, God does not tell us to test him. In fact, most all of the testing of God done by his people in the Bible is either condemned as evidence of their lack of faith or exposed as just outright disobedience. Matter of fact, if you'll remember when Jesus was in the wilderness? Remember, he was fasting for 40 days in the wilderness. All of Satan's temptations of him revolved around this idea of testing God. Oh, they each one had its own nuance, but they all revolved around this idea that basically Jesus should prove God's word was true by forcing God's hand in some way. And do you all remember how Jesus replied to Satan? Matthew chapter 4, he actually quotes Deuteronomy 6:15. He says, "It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." So I'm sure we can all see here, right, that created human beings testing their creator God is a bad thing. But here in verse 10 of Malachi 3, we have the one single exception to that rule. And the exception is given to us by God himself. Here he directly and explicitly tells his people to do what? To test him. Basically, he was telling them, look, guys, you have stories of how I worked miraculously in the lives of your forefathers. Well, I am offering the opportunity to experience me working miraculously in your own lives. Simply give the tithes and offerings that I commanded for my house, and I will bless you. And guys, I want you to notice that God wasn't even asking for some extraordinary level of giving here. He wasn't saying, if you give even more, I'll do that. No. He's just simply telling them to do the plain, old, ordinary giving as prescribed in Scripture. And God said that if they would, he would open the windows of heaven and pour down blessing on them until they had more than enough and there was no more scarcity in the land. You know, when God used these words, I have to believe that when the people heard it, their minds went back to the time of Noah's flood, right? Because there we're told that God opened the windows of heaven. He opened the floodgates of heaven and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. That is the kind of blessing God wanted to pour out on his people. And honestly, part of this blessing could literally have been the opening of heaven's windows with rain. Do you remember from our discussions earlier in the book of Malachi? Israel was in the middle of a horrific drought. I got to think that a huge downpour of rain would have been a monumental blessing. Yes? God is saying, I am inviting you to prove me in this, to test me in this. If you will just put me first in your financial world, I will take care of you in my world. And I will not merely take care of you, I will give you more than you need. You'll notice here in verse 11 that God also promised to rebuke the devourer. Now that sounds pretty ominous, doesn't it? But this is most likely referring to locusts. See, locusts were notorious for invading fields and stripping the leaves and produce bare. And that is still true to this very day. I know it's been largely overlooked by the media due to all the COVID-19 coverage and such, but right now, in East Africa, in the Middle East, and in India, they are suffering with massive locust swarms, just rampaging through their countries. And these swarms, they come and in a matter of days, they wipe out all of the crops. They wipe out all of the vegetation. Well, here, God promised to supernaturally protect their fields, their crops, their orchards from these swarms of locusts. Can you imagine what that would have looked like? I mean, Israel was right up next to, in that day, Lebanon, Syria, right? The nations of, what used to be Canaan at that time. Can you imagine? I mean, if you were in Syria and walked across the border into Israel, would the locusts just stop? Were they like hitting a piece of glass or something and bouncing? I have no idea. Didn't have to be that dramatic, obviously. But God said, they will not even touch your food. Also, guys, this is huge because remember in Malachi's day, they were in a time of famine. They barely had enough of their own food. And part of this was, and because this was going on, that was partly their rationalization for why they were neglecting their giving to God. They're thinking to themselves, hey, we don't have enough. So we can't give our tithes. We can't give our offerings. We don't have enough. But as we saw last week, God set their perspective straight. He told them, look, guys, the reason you don't have enough is because you disobediently put me last in your budget, not first in your budget. Your disobedience is the root cause of your lack, of your troubles, of your famines, of your drought, not the other way around. So give to me first, and I'll take care of protecting your crop. I'll take care of making sure that you have enough rain for an abundant harvest. Test me in this. Prove me in this. When God's people give to Him, He promises to provide for them. And the result, according to verse 12, is that all the rest of the world will see what God has done. And all the rest of the world will be forced to admit that the blessing of God rests on His people. Now, before we go any further here, I do want to take just pause for a moment here because we need to guard here against an all too common misunderstanding or twisting of these three verses. Frankly, these verses in Malachi are some of the favorite verses for all of the phony health, wealth, and prosperity preachers out there. Basically, they say, as a matter of fact, if you want to hear them, they're still saying it today, just turn on the TV on Sunday mornings. There'll be plenty of them, trust me. But basically, they say, if you want to get rich, all you need to do is give to God. You've heard it, right? If you sow a $10 seed of faith, God will give you $100. If you send me $100, God will send you $1,000. You guys heard this stuff? And what do? They go right here to Malachi 3 to try and make this point. It is a lie. Basically, guys, they're viewing God as a cosmic pinata. We just need to whack God a few times, right, with our checks in the offering plate, and He will be forced, apparently against His will even, to turn into a cosmic ATM. But guys, that is absolutely, not only is it heretical and anti-biblical, it is absolutely the wrong way to think about this passage. These false teachers are twisting God's word for the sake of their own greed. Just as the Apostle Paul said they would in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. And to believe them, to believe these false teachers, is to pervert the genuine worship of God. Because that is worshiping God for greed. Not worshiping God out of gratitude for all that He has done. And please understand as well, okay? This passage is not a guarantee from God to all farmers that if they just put enough in the offering plate, they'll never face drought or bugs in their corn. Okay? No. This was a one-time promise to the Jewish people. It specifically applied to the people of Israel who were living in the promised land under the law of Moses. And this is a very important thing to understand if we're going to interpret the Old Testament rightly. Not every promise made by God to Israel becomes a promise made by God to everyone else. So we need to be careful when we're looking at the Old Testament. Do not believe the lies that are out there. Don't twist the word of God out of greed. However, with all that being said, while this passage is a one-time promise to the nation of Israel, it does contain an all-time principle. And the all-time principle is that when God's people are to give from their possessions, from their wealth, to worship God. That is an all-time principle, and we're going to see that tonight. And just as the Israelites fell out of God's favor when they chose not to worship God with their wealth, so will we. It's no different. When we choose, conversely, to humbly and obediently worship God with what He has blessed us with, we will enjoy the favor of God. The bottom line here, guys, is that God honors those who honor Him. What we choose to give or not give matters. It will have a direct impact on our lives. And this is not, and please understand, this is not because God needs our money. He didn't need it at the time of Moses. He didn't need it at the time of Malachi. And He doesn't need it now. God owns it all. Everything is His. He has all power. God has never once been hamstrung by a deficient bank account. It's never happened. The reason that God instituted this principle of worshiping Him by giving is because God wants our hearts. The entire Bible makes it very clear over and over again, as I'm sure all of our own life experiences have also proven over and over again, where our money goes, so goes our heart. Amen? Is that not true? So as we pointed out last week, in every sense of the word, when we choose to not honor God with our finances, we are not just robbing God. We are robbing ourselves of God's blessing, of God's favor. So, guys, that is what God had to say to Old Testament followers of Him, to His people, Israel, in the Promised Land. You've probably noticed we're not the nation of Israel. We're not in the Promised Land. And we're not living in Old Testament times. We are New Testament Christians, are we not? So what does all of this mean for us? And I think it's important that we talk about this. Whenever these sorts of conversations come up, one of the accusations that regularly gets bandied about is that whoever it is that's talking is just trying to put us back under the law. No. Absolutely not. I personally want to make a clear distinction between the Old Testament law of Moses and what the New Testament teaches us. Now, I don't believe they're at odds with one another, but that there are differences. So as New Testament Christians, what does all of it mean for us? Let's jump outside of our passage in Malachi and see what else the Bible has to say about giving, specifically. You know, I've pored over this over the last several weeks, and as I did so, I found 10 specific things in Scripture that I'd like us to see tonight. 10 specific principles about giving. Obviously, there's more than 10, okay? But these 10, I think, really encapsulate the New Testament picture of this issue, and I want us to see what it will look like as we apply to ourselves this subject of worship through giving. And I think we're all going to be able to see how each of these 10 tie right back to what God has already said in the book of Malachi. I encourage you tonight, if you got pen and paper, or if you have the ability to write on your phone or whatever, I encourage you to write each of these 10 down. I can't hand you outlines tonight. Like I usually do when we're at church. But I do encourage you to write these down so you can refer back to them. Because guys, I can guarantee you, you will be tested. You will be tempted in this area. I am and have been, and so all are you. And you will be in the future as well. So I encourage you to write these down as kind of a quick reference that you can go back to with Scripture backing it up, so that you can remind yourself of the truth of what God's Word says. First principle, okay? There's 10 of them. The first one is this. God is more concerned about the size of the sacrifice than the size of the gift. Let me say that one more time. Okay, I'll repeat each one twice. God is more concerned about the size of the sacrifice than the size of the gift. And I want you to look with me. Turn to Mark chapter 12, if you will. We're going to be looking at several New Testament passages this evening. A lot of them will be in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Because Paul does a lot of teaching there on this issue. But the first one I want us to look at is in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. And in that passage, Jesus took the time to point out to his disciples a specific widow as they were at the temple in Jerusalem. So let's read that together, can we? Verse 41 of Mark chapter 12 begins, "And Jesus sat down opposite the treasury." The treasury, by the way, guys, is where people brought their tithes and offerings into the temple, into the storehouse, as we read in Malachi. "And Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on.'" Now, guys, let's be honest, okay? Some of us don't have a lot to give. Fair enough? Some of you listening to me tonight, you know, maybe some of you, you're thinking, "Oh, it's not that big of a deal. It's not that hard to give." And some of us are thinking, you know what? It's really tight. It's really hard to give. We may even be wondering if it's even worth giving our little bit. Maybe we have so little coming in that our tithe to the Lord, our giving to the Lord, amounts to what we consider to be a piddling amount. So what good is it even into God's use? Well, this is what I try to remember when I'm kind of thinking in those terms. I try to remember that Jesus, who is the one we're worshiping, is watching when we give. And he sees the size of the sacrifice that we make for him. And that is what really counts. Yes, some people who are rich, they may give much larger gifts compared to yours. But for some of them, the sacrifice is nothing. They don't even have to think about it. So, boop, 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 you know? While other people struggle to put in far smaller amounts, but God is honored by their gifts. Why? The size of their sacrifice matters more than the size of the gift. Again, guys, please remember, God isn't broke. He isn't trying to drum up resources here. If that's what he was doing, if that was his angle, he wouldn't be telling his disciples, "Hey, that woman who just put in a penny did better than everybody else." Okay? That's not how you raise funds, okay? God isn't broke. The sacrifice reveals the heart, you see. It reveals the reason we give. Are we giving because we have to? "Well, the pastor said I had to, and I swear he was looking at me through the camera when he said that, and so I better give." Are we giving because we want others to be impressed? Or are we giving because we love the one we are worshiping through our giving? Which leads us right to a second New Testament principle of giving that I want us to see. Again, I encourage you to write these down and write the passages of Scripture too. Second principle is this: God blesses givers based on the generosity of their giving. Paul reinforces this principle. God blesses givers based on the generosity of their giving, based on the sacrifice, if you will, of their giving. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. If you want to flip over there, we're going to be in chapters 9, 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians for a little while. So you can just kind of keep your finger there. But Paul reinforces it. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Now this I say, in other words, Paul is saying, here's my big point, guys. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, I suspect a lot of us have heard this verse before. And I'll be honest with you. Growing up, I heard this verse a lot. And oftentimes, I heard this verse kind of used or handled in such a way that led you to believe this is some sort of magic at work. You know, if you give a lot, God's going to give you way more. And if you don't, then he's not going to. That's not what this says. This is a bit of a throwback to what we've already seen in God's word in Malachi. Paul says here that giving, you'll notice, is a bit like what? Farming. It's a bit like farming. In other words, if you want a big crop, obviously, what do you have to do the season before? You have to sow a lot of fields, right? You have to put a lot of your money into the ground, basically, if you want a large crop. Now, if you want a small crop, right, I don't know, for whatever reason, you want a smaller harvest, then you sow a little bit of money in the ground, right? That makes sense to us, right? No farmer ever went out, put in a small amount of seed, and got a million fold, you know, outside of the work of God, of course, got a million fold of harvest. It doesn't work that way. And that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is telling us here that to some degree, we decide how much we want God to delight in our lives based on the generosity of our lives. And let me remind you that God's hand of favor in our lives may not be financial. There's nothing here that says anything about that. God didn't say anything to the people in Malachi's day about that. Paul isn't saying that here. He's simply saying that God will bless you. And wouldn't you agree that some of the greatest gifts in our lives are neither bought or sold? Some of you are probably sitting in a room right now with your family. Look at them. Are those not better gifts than any amount of money you ever got? What if by your giving, God unleashes his blessing on your kids, on your family, whatever, you know, on your witness, on your ministry, whatever it may be. It isn't only about money, although God provides there too. The principle here is that God blesses based on the generosity of our lives. A third truth that we can see in the New Testament about giving is this. We are to give proportionate to our income. Number three is we are to give proportionate to our income. Paul also makes this clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You maybe just turn your page there. Verse 12. Okay? Look at what Paul writes right there. For if the readiness is present. In other words, if you're willing to do this, if you're willing to give, if you're willing to worship the Lord through giving, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Now, as you've already surmised, right, these two chapters, 8 and 9, have a lot of principles for giving. And the principle here is that our giving should be proportional to our income. That is one of the principles. In the Old Testament, that proportional giving, as we saw last week, was typically 10%. But guys, the New Testament never specifies such a specific amount for our giving. Never does. Instead, we see that it should be proportional to what God has blessed us with. Simply put, this is pretty simple, pretty straightforward. Those who have more should give more. Those who have less should give less. Now, obviously, if you chose to say, well, you know what, I do want to do 10%. Well, fair enough. Those of you who have less income, you're going to be giving less than those who have more income. Interesting thing in our country, not just in the church, although I suspect it may have some relevance in the church too, but those who are most wealthy tend to give the least. And those who have the least tend to charitably give the most. Interesting dynamic there. Now, generally, when Bill Gates writes out one of them big, huge checks he holds up so that all the press can, you know, go ooh and ah, you know, that looks pretty impressive. Wow, look at that, $5 billion or whatever. But you know what? What's that in proportion to what he has? Exactly. So my point is, our giving should be proportionate to our income. God is not demanding any more or any less. And the reason that Paul makes such a point here is to stave off that most human of tendencies, to compare ourselves with others. Do we not do that? Because, guys, think about it. If we are sadly comparing our meager little amount with someone's greater amount, or conversely, if we are pridefully comparing our greater amount with someone's lesser amount, we will completely undermine the fourth New Testament principle of giving that I want us to see here. Here's the fourth principle. We are to give voluntarily and joyfully. We are to give voluntarily and joyfully. Again, 2 Corinthians, this time chapter 9, verse 7. Look at what Paul writes there. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So guys, whatever we choose to give, okay, should be because we happily want to give it, not because we are under compulsion that we have to give it. No. Oh, and by the way, if you ever wondered why we choose not to pass offering plates at Calvary Fellowship, instead we opt to, you know, for the offering boxes at the back there, it is entirely because of this verse. Okay? Again, the human tendency is to compare ourselves with others. We want to look good in comparison to others, don't we? And as a church, as leaders in this church, we do not want anyone giving to the Lord through this church simply because they don't want to look bad to the guy next to them when the plate's passed in front of them. That's compulsion. That's giving grudgingly, not cheerfully because they want to. Guys, whenever we write a check to God, we are to offer it joyfully, cheerfully, and thankfully as worship to the God who gave us all that we have. Now, if you're a Christian who simply cannot do that, you cannot give voluntarily or cheerfully. When you've given in the past, it's like they're pulling teeth. Keep your money. Keep your money. God doesn't need it. But as you've already seen this evening, there are results of that. But more importantly, know that the Lord loves you too much to leave you in that sad, ungrateful state. As His child, He will work in your life to refine you, to mature you, so that someday you will be able to joyfully give in worship to Him. And guys, there is a reason why Christians should be able to give joyfully. And it's the fifth New Testament principle of giving that I want us to see here. Number 5, we give with confidence that God will take care of our needs. Number 5 is we give with confidence that God will take care of our needs. In the very next verse of chapter 9 in 2 Corinthians, look at verse 8. Look what Paul writes. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. You see, guys, just like the Jews in Malachi's day, many times when we struggle to give, it's because we're afraid that we'll need the money and we won't have the money, right? Amen? Fair enough. I've been there. I've felt it, thought it. I've withheld giving because of that thought process. Many of us may feel too financially strapped to give. We have it in our mind that we have too much debt to pay off before we can start giving. But guys, just as God made clear in Malachi, Paul reiterates here that that isn't the way that it works. When we choose cheerfully to give to God first, we are giving in faith that the money we need to survive and to do good works will absolutely be provided by God so we can make it through. That's why we can give cheerfully, because we are confident with faith that God will provide, that God will keep His promises. Next, we see a sixth New Testament principle of giving, and it is this, short one. Everyone should give to God. Everyone should give to God. Now, guys, we're talking to God's people here. We're talking about Christians. Nowhere ever did God command non-believers, non-followers of God or of Jesus, to give Him anything. He's not going to receive worship from those who hate Him, okay? No, that's not what we're talking here. Paul is instructing the Corinthian church on how giving should work. He's talking to the church. It's within the context of the local body of believers. And he mentions this very issue. It's 1 Corinthians now, instead of 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. It's towards the end of the book of Corinthians. Listen to what Paul says here. This is so very practical as he gives them some instruction on how it works. Verse 2 of chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, on the first day of every week, so that's basically Sunday, right? That was when they would gather together. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper. There's the proportional part we spoke of earlier. So that no collections be made when I come. Now, I really appreciate this about Paul. Basically, what Paul is saying here in advance through this letter is saying, look, guys, when I show up and I come and you've set aside monies that you've given that will go to the poor or to less fortunate churches and things of that sort, and you're asking me to take it to them because Paul traveled everywhere, he doesn't want to show up and then start hammering them for money. He doesn't want to, you know, be the guy that's give me the money. He's saying, no, you take care of that in advance. And then whatever's there, that's what I'll take. But there's a principle here in what he's saying. Now, some of you listening to me tonight, maybe you consider yourself to be pretty young. Oh, maybe some of you are in junior high or high school. Oh, maybe you have a job. You've got a paper route. Do people have paper routes? Are there paper routes anymore? I don't know. Anyway, if you do, give to God from your paper route. Doesn't matter that you're in junior high. Doesn't matter you're young. Maybe some of you are nearing the end of high school, or you just graduated and you're saving for college. Give to God first and save the rest for college. Remember what we saw last week, guys. God is the giver of your paycheck. I know it doesn't say, you know, from God at the top of it, but God's the one who blessed you in every way, giving you that job, giving you your abilities, giving you your health so you can do what is necessary to get that paycheck. God gave it to you. And to not give to Him is to rob Him. When we give in faith, as we've just seen, that God will provide for our needs, right? As we put Him first. So start giving when you're young. And this isn't just in regards to young people, but start giving when you're young, because then you'll have learned that practice of giving for when you're old. You'll notice that Paul says in our verse here, he says, each one of you. Now, guys, What sort of group does that make? How big of a group is each one of you? It's everybody, right? And this is entirely consistent with what we've seen in Malachi. Each of us should be givers. No matter how young we are, no matter how old we are, no matter how rich we are, no matter how poor we are. As God's people, we cheerfully and worshipfully and obediently give to Him first and then trust Him to faithfully take care of our needs. In line with what Paul says here, if you're paid each week, give to the Lord each week. If you're paid every 2 weeks, give to the Lord every 2 weeks. Once a month, do it once a month. Every 6 months, do it. I don't know. Doesn't matter. That's more the timing and proportional part of it. The point is that as an act of worship, make sure that the first check you write from your paycheck is your gift to God. That's your best. That's your first fruits, you see. And if we're thinking that we simply can't afford to give, remember that according to Malachi and the Apostle Paul, right, Old and New Testaments, we simply cannot afford not to give. Because as we saw last week, this truth is a New Testament principle of giving as well. It's our seventh principle. If we don't give, we are not just robbing God, we are robbing ourselves. That's our seventh principle. If we don't give, we are not just robbing God, we are robbing ourselves. I want you to hear what Jesus had to say about this issue. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6, if you would. Luke chapter 6, just look at verse 38. Jesus had this to say, "Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." Guys, hopefully you've gotten this, but God promises to take care of us when we honor Him with our giving. And you'll notice that He always promises to give more back to us than we ever gave to Him. Again, that may not necessarily be financially, but it is a promise He will keep. Guys, I have been a Christian since I was a young child. I have been in church even longer. And I have yet to meet someone that could not survive because they gave too much of it away to God. Never met one. Neither did King David, by the way. He said, "I was young and now I am old and I have never seen God's children forsaken or His people begging bread." There is faith building that God desires to do in each one of us when it comes to giving. Will you trust God on this? Will you trust Him? When we honor Him with our giving, He will take care of us. And the fact is, we cannot outgive God. It's not possible. Which brings me to an eighth principle of giving that Paul alluded to earlier. This is the eighth principle. Giving opens the door to accomplishing greater things for God. One more time. Giving opens the door to accomplishing greater things for God. Jesus, again, spoke to this principle. Luke chapter 16. If you want to flip a few chapters there. Luke chapter 16, verse 11. Listen to what Jesus says. "Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth," in other words, the money of the world, the goods of the world, "if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you?" Guys, how many of you desire to do great things for God and for His kingdom? You know, if we were all in church together, probably everybody's hands would go up because I'm looking at you. You know, peer pressure and all. But how many of you really desire to do great things for God and for His kingdom? If you don't, and I'm not making a judgment on that issue, but if you don't, I hope that changes. I hope the Lord transforms your thoughts and your desires and your priorities so that you do begin to desire to do great things for God with your life. Billy Graham is dead, guys. God's looking for his replacements, all right? And I'm hoping it's some of us. Ask God in prayer that he would do great things for his kingdom through your life. No, notice I didn't say that God, you know, we should pray that God would do great things for our glory. Sadly, there's already enough people within Christianity doing what they do for their own glory. No, I said we should pray to do things for God's glory, for God's kingdom. With this in mind, Jesus says to us, hey, if I can't trust you to rightly handle the little bit of money that I put in your pocket by giving a small portion of it back in worship to me, how can I trust you to do great things for my kingdom, things for my glory, things that are much greater and eternal than just a little bit of money? Do you see what's being said here, guys? Faithfulness to God in the little area of money is essential to God opening doors of opportunities for us to do much greater things for God and his kingdom. And guys, all of these eight principles that we have looked at thus far, in as much as they're happening in our lives, speak very loudly of the veracity, the genuineness, and the emphasis of our lives, which is why Jesus makes sure that we understand a ninth principle of giving. And this one's going to sound a little bit weird, but stick with me. You're going to see what I'm talking about. Here's the ninth principle. Giving writes our biography. Our autobiography. Sorry. Giving writes our autobiography. Listen to what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 6. This is the Sermon on the Mount. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus says something that probably most of you believers have heard many times. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and wealth. Guys, each one of us can only serve one master. Either we're living for greed, for self, or we are living for God. There is no middle ground. And our giving is one of those things that reveals what we really love. This is why Jesus commended the widow, right? Who gave the very little that was all that she had. What we love is seen in how we spend our money. I mean, for instance, let's say you can say loudly for everyone to hear that you love your family, okay? But if someone gets out your checkbook and they see that a lot more money is spent on your hobbies and on yourself than on your wife and kids, that reveals the truth of your declaration, doesn't it? Similarly, if our budgets reveal faithful giving to the Lord, or lack thereof, either way, it speaks volumes about the reality of our relationship with the Lord. Your giving writes your autobiography. What the rest of the world sees, what the nations will see, as God said in the book of Malachi, about you is impacted by what you love. Impacted by how you worship and love the Lord, even through this issue of giving. Which leads me to the final New Testament principle of giving. And it's this: faith without giving is dead. Let me say it one more time. Faith without giving is dead. Now, as I say those words, you might accuse me of misquoting the Bible. And I suppose, in a very slight way, I did. As you may know, in James chapter 2, verse 17, we read this statement. Faith without what? Works is what? dead. Faith without works is dead. What James is getting at here, guys, is that you cannot claim to love Jesus on the inside without having a changed life on the outside. And as we've seen, what God said to his people in the book of Malachi sounds very much like what James is saying to us in the New Testament. God tells his people that if we truly love him, it will show up in our finances. Simply put, if our faith in God's promises and provision does not show up in our giving, there's an issue with our faith. That's how James would put it. Which is why I say, faith without giving is dead faith. It is always out of the overflow of the heart that the wallet spins. Okay? Now, guys, I know I'm going a little long tonight, and I apologize. I hope you've been able to stick with me. My hope this evening, by seeing the issue of giving from both an Old Testament and New Testament perspective, will lead us as Christians to more sincerely and humbly, myself included, examine the issue in ourselves. I am not here, please believe me, I am not here to drum up financial support for our church. Okay? I am not here to guilt you into giving to your church, whatever your church may be. I am not here to tell you how much to give. I am here to lay before you the truth of God's word on this issue and then allow the Holy Spirit to do the work of applying it to your life. I realize that there may be circumstances and situations that affect this issue of giving that I have not given voice to tonight. How does giving work when I have nothing? How does giving work when my spouse refuses? How does giving work when my local church is mishandling the funds, in my opinion? How does giving work outside of the local church? What about parachurch ministries? And the questions could go on and on and on, right? But this I do know. God's word is sufficient for every genuine question that we have. And I make that proviso because if our questions are nothing more than a mask or a rationalization of our desire not to give, then we will receive no answers other than what God has already said to his people in the book of Malachi. Return to me, and I will return to you. But if you genuinely desire to understand how to cheerfully worship the Lord through giving in your particular circumstance, I believe that everything we've seen over the last 2 weeks will answer your questions. And if you want to discuss it further with someone, I am more than happy to talk with you about it. Give me a call, text me, message me on Facebook, whatever. I'd love to talk with you about it. But let me leave you tonight with the words of God himself from Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Guys, God has invited you tonight to test the faithfulness of his promises in this regard. He has invited you to test the fullness of his provision. He will not fail you. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for speaking to us tonight through your word. Thank you that you have brought it to us. Thank you that your Holy Spirit has been our teacher. And Lord, I pray that wherever we're at in regards to this issue of giving, worship through giving, I pray, Lord, that you would minister to us. If we have never given and you're convicting us to, Lord, give us the understanding and ability to do so. Lord, if we already understand it but we refuse, I pray that you would draw us back to yourself, that we would come back in humility and repentance to follow hard after you. If we are already giving, Lord, I pray that you would encourage us with the power of your promises that you have made to us tonight. Lord, I pray that you would take what we've seen and shape it to each person hearing this, whether it's tonight or sometime in the future. I pray that you would use it in their hearts in this regard. Father, we love you. Thank you for speaking to us, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, guys, God bless you tonight. Just a couple things to remind you of. Ivan's going to be putting up some worship afterwards. I, again, encourage you to take advantage of the beautiful music that Ivan has been selecting that fits in with the things we've been talking about and allows us to continue worshiping. Also, I want to remind you, communion next week. So make sure you gather together your items that you want to use for communion, and we will partake together. I love you guys. Again, if you want to talk, let me know. If you want to talk to George, you want to talk to Roger or Nancy or Debbie or Josh, any of us, we are more than happy to minister to you, and we love you. God bless.